following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I guarantee that the message you're about to hear this morning is the best message you have heard all year. Be the best one you've heard, unless you've been somewhere else last night or been online. I'm going to read it to you, or with you, in the New King James. And then I'm going to read it to you from the Message paraphrase of the Bible. I think it's kind of fresh the way that Eugene Peterson put it here. But let's read together, starting in verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Let's read out loud together. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now it gets a little dark. Verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Listen to this. Here's from Eugene Peterson. How well God must like you. You don't hang out at Sin Saloon. Isn't that good? You don't slink along Dead End Road, and you don't go to Smart Mouth College. Instead, you thrill to God's word. You chew on scripture day and night. You're a tree planted in Eden, bearing fresh fruit every month, never dropping a leaf, always in blossom. You're not at all like the wicked, who are mere windblown dust, without defense in court, unfit company for innocent people. God charts the road you take. The road they take is Skid Row. Whew, I love that. Well, Father, I pray that you would keep us from Skid Row this year. I pray that you would keep us in a fruitful path, Father. I pray that our lives would bear the kind of fruit that puts a smile on your face. So, Lord, please teach us as we open your word and take it to heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you this morning about the secrets of fruitfulness. And there are some secrets as it pertains to fruitfulness. It's harvest time at the Welsh house, which means that our orange tree is begging to be picked. How many of you have an orange tree in your yard? Valencia or navel orange, whatever it is, the tangerines, they're ready. And ours is ready. I think all that warm temperature that we had in September and October, November, even into early December, which was just crazy. We all wanted to put our sweaters on, right? And a couple of days ago, we were all longing for the warmth to come back again. I was concerned that those cold temperatures might have just ruined the fruit, but I read yesterday you have to get down to about 28 or 29 before it freezes the oranges, but they're extremely large this year. In fact, most of them, as I look at them, they're too big for the juicer that I use. I can't get them into the cup of the juicer, so I'm going to just have to eat them all myself, I guess, or share them with a whole bunch of people. But this evening, we have a little family dinner. You know what that means. Grandchildren are coming over, and they think they're just coming for dinner, but they're going to help me harvest the orange tree, and they have to work before they eat tonight. And we'll see how that goes, but it's harvest time. And again, like I said, it is an absolute bumper crop. Now, I was talking to one of our board members, Charlie Capalbo. I don't know if Charlie is in this service or not, but we were talking the other day, and he said, I was bragging on my orange tree like I do every year. And he said, mine has nothing on it. I said, what do you mean nothing? He said, nothing. It hasn't had anything on it for years. I said, well, what's the obvious question then? How do you know it's an orange tree if it doesn't have anything on it? He said, well, it had fruit the year that we planted it. I think that's what he said. But nothing now. I don't know what the difference is between his tree and my tree. Our tree, all we do is water it. And I trim it a little bit and we harvest it. But we don't put any of those stakes in to feed the citrus trees. I bought them and they've been in my garage for 3 years because I keep forgetting to read the instructions on when to place them. And when I finally read, it's too late. But it just bears one wonderful fruit. I don't know what's wrong with Charlie's tree. It could possibly be that he's not a Bengals fan. I don't know. I don't know what's wrong with the Capalbo tree. But I do know this, that fruitfulness does not happen by accident, whether it's in our trees, our orange trees, apple trees, or in our hearts and in our lives. It never happens by accident, and it's really not that much of a secret. When it comes to the trees, there's water and soil, and with some trees, pollination. I read just yesterday, Valencia oranges and certain, the clementines, the little tangerines, they need some kind of a cross-pollination to bear good fruit. And sometimes it's pests, whatever it is, there's reasons why some trees bear fruit and some trees don't bear fruit. Well, we're not here to talk about our Valencias and our navels in any way today. What we can talk about is our life, the blessedness that God wants to see in our lives, that he promises to bring in our lives, the fruitfulness that is guaranteed in our lives if we make certain choices. We're talking about what the writer of Psalm 1 calls the blessed life. In four different translations, here's how that first verse reads. It says this, "Oh, the blessedness, oh, the joys, oh, how happy." Happy is the man. Who doesn't want that kind of a joy-filled, happy, blessed life? Anybody want that as opposed to the option, the unblessed life, the bummer of a life, the joyless life? It said, "Oh, how happy is the blessed man." All of us want that. Fruitfulness, though, like I said, is the result of a choice. And the first choice is right there in verse 1. And it's all about this, choosing your friends carefully. Let me say this. Don't let your friends choose you. You choose your friends. Just because somebody wants to run along with you tight for the rest of your life doesn't mean that you want to run with them. You choose your friends carefully. How many of you have lived long enough to wish that you had made better choices at certain times in your life with friendships? I'll never forget the night. It was a summer night, and it was in 1968. And my friend, who was a son of the manager of the apartment house that we lived in Paramount, asked me if I would help him move some furniture from one apartment to the next, and he would pay me. I said, "Sure, I'd love to do that." His name was Sam. And Sam was a good guy, seemed to be a good friend. And about 1 o'clock in the morning, we were both getting tired. He said, "Come on, jump in the car, let's go." I said, "Where are we going?" He said, "Just come on." So we jumped in his car and we drove less than a mile, and he walked into a house and he came out with a roll of what we called Benny's, Benzedrine uppers. And first, my first experience with any kind of drug, narcotic, anything like that. I've told you before, when we moved out to California in 67, I was excited to come out here, but I was a little bit afraid because I'd heard of all the drugs out here from back in Cincinnati. And I thought some hippie was gonna jump out from behind a palm tree and make me smoke pot. It didn't happen that way. Sammy was not a hippie. But that night was the beginning of a downward spiral in my life. And I wish I'd chosen better that evening. You choose your friends. You don't let your friends choose you. Here's what he says in that first verse. He said, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, who does not stand in the path of sinners, and doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful." In other words, it's like this. You don't follow ungodly advice wherever it comes from. You don't hang out with the wicked. And the third thing, you don't settle in with the cynic, the mocker, the scorner. And don't be one of those either, by the way. I have to struggle against negativity in my own life. "Oh, that's wrong, and that's wrong, and that needs to be fixed. And why did they do that? And why do those people not follow that rule when I don't follow all the rules either?" But watch out for cynicism and watch who you walk with. Don't follow ungodly counsel. Don't hang with the wicked. You know, whenever I read that verse, the blessed man doesn't hang out with the wicked. They don't stand in the path of sinners. For some reason, I picture a street light. You know, just a street light hanging over the sidewalk, hanging over the street, and a pack of friends just hanging out there. You know, just down in the hood, just hanging out, talking about stuff. And there can be good circles of friends, and there can be bad circles of friends. And those circles are everywhere. Joy and I, when we were walking on January 1st, we came out of the wetlands and we're walking around by that area out there where the bicycle jumps are. Some of you know about it, those big hills that they made. And so we walked over to see if there were any guys doing those crazy jumps. There weren't any, but there was a pack of kids that came riding around. They looked like they were, what, maybe 10, 11 years old. They came riding around, six of them or so, on their little bikes. And I thought, they looked like the Sandlot. How many of you know what I mean? The Sandlot. It looked like the group from Goonies or something like that. They were out on an adventure, and I just wondered, I wonder what they're up to. I wonder if this is one of those circles of friends that they'll look back in life and say, "I'm so thankful I had friends like that." And they'll say, "Man, what did I get myself into?" You be careful about who you hang out with. Choose your friends wisely. So the first secret is the choice of the company we keep. You know, you will not learn to play chess if you hang out on the golf course. That's just not going to happen there, okay? If you want to learn to play football, you don't hang out on the volleyball court. You choose to walk with the people, run with the people, sit with the people, hang with the people that know how to walk straight. And that's the first secret to a fruitful life. The second one is in verse 2. Look at that with me, if you would, please. It says, but his delight, who's the his? Well, it's the blessed man who's not doing all these other things. His delight, circle that word, delight, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates, circle that, day and night. There's two reasons for this deep fruitfulness and this deep joy in the life of that person who's producing something that's worth producing in their life. And it all focuses here on verse 2. It has everything to do with how we approach this book that's sitting there on your lap, or you got it open on your app, either one. It's the Word of God. The fruitful life, the blessed life is the person, the man, the woman, the young person. And I can't tell you how excited I am when I watch kids, I mean little kids with their Bible open, reading the scriptures. When I see teenagers across the street at a caffeine store talking about the Word of God and building each other up in their faith. Men, women, or children that are in the Word, delighting in the Word and meditating in the Word. Delight means this. The Hebrew word delight means pleasure, desire, and longing. Do you have that kind of emotion when it comes to this book? Do you delight in it? Does it please you? Do you have a longing for it? I think it was a couple of weeks ago as we were moving offices, Joy misplaced her Bible. This lady loves her Bible. She's up in the Word every single day. And it's always within reach, and she couldn't find that Bible that's sitting on her lap right now. And so she looked everywhere, looked at home, looked in her office here, couldn't find it. I walked into her office one day while she's cleaning up and setting things up, and I looked right behind her on a little stand. I said, is that the Bible you're looking for? You should have seen her expression. She grabbed the book and she held it to her chest like she loved it more than me. And I hope she does, but I know she deeply loves me. But she, the treasure was found. She loves it and she longs for the Word of God. It means to be pleased and to desire and to long for it. But this next word, meditate, look at this. I love this. He meditates in it day and night. Here's what that word breaks down to. It's translated in your Bible, in the Old Testament, in these words, to moan, to growl, to utter, to muse, to plot, to sort of make a scheme or devise a plan, to imagine and to mutter. Now, almost all of those are verbal, aren't they? It's speaking out loud. Do you ever, as you're reading through the Word and you come to that promise, oh, Lord, keep me from presumptuous sins, and you just go, that's a moan. Saying, oh, you're engaging with the text. When you read the Scripture, I just encourage you, get not just your eyes on it, your head on it, get your heart on it. Imagine when you're especially in those passages that are the narratives, you're reading somebody's story, walk into the story. You know, every year I do the shepherd. Somebody comes up to me afterwards and they say, how did you memorize all that? Well, I don't memorize all of it. What I do memorize is the movement of it and the scenes. And I walk into the scene of his birth and I just imagine what that would have been like for other people. You've got to engage with the text in that way. Imagine, dwell on it, mutter, growl, moan, muse, utter, speak it out loud, delight in it, meditate in his Word. It's a weird word in the Hebrew too, by the way. It's a word that really is akin to what a cow does with the food that it's eaten and swallowed. What does it do?
Burp.
Brings it right back up and meditates on it again. So you got to bring it back. No, and I know it sounds crazy and gross, but to bring it back up, you got to put it down. You got to put the Word down into your heart. And let me tell you something. Trust me, you're going to need it one day. Just like Jesus needed those three passages of Scripture in the desert, in the wilderness, when he was tempted. He just brought them back up and he threw them right back in the devil's face. Why? Because he'd meditated on it. so long that it was stored down deep in the treasures of his heart. So meditate on it, think on it, store it, and muse it. Now I want to look really quickly, and we're going to turn to a whole bunch of verses very quickly. I'm not going to elaborate on any of them, but I could have put them all up on the screen to save you time and calluses on your fingers, but you need Bible calluses on your fingers. So get ready to turn with me, and we're going to start right there in chapter 1 of Psalm. We're going to read it out loud, then we're going to flip quickly over to Psalm 37, in verse 4. So turn with me. You don't have to turn yet because we're right there. The Bibles are open, but let's read out loud verse 2 and everyone out loud together on all these. Here we go. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Delight. I have a passion for your word, Lord. Turn over to Psalm 37, verse 4. And we're going to read from verse 4 and verse 11. You got it there? You ready? Let's read verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Wow, it's that simple? If I just delight in the Lord, I get the Lamborghini? I get the mansion on the hill? No, he might change your desires. He'll make you desire what really matters. He'll make you desire what really lasts. Delight in the Lord, and you'll get the desires of your heart. What's the desire of your heart if you're delighting in the Lord? The Lord. If I delight in him, he's the one that I want. And I get closer and closer. Look at verse 11, same chapter. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Right now, I delight in the Lord and I get that wonderful peace now and absolute eternal peace in the future. Look over at Psalm 40, verse 8. Psalm 40. Look at verse 6. We'll start there. Let's read together. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you've opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. And then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. And your law is within my heart. Think with me for just a minute. Jesus, with the woman at the well. He's ministered to her. We don't know how long this took, but a while. He's ministered to her. She's run into town to tell everybody, come and meet this guy, this Jewish preacher who just told me everything I've ever done. And so while she's away, the disciples come back. They've passed each other on the road. They're blown away that he's talking to a Samaritan woman all by himself, which would have been, in their eyes, a little inappropriate. And they come back with some food for him. He said, Jesus, look, we're all hungry. No, you're hungry too. Here's your bagel with lox. And we made it, we had it made specially for you. And here's a couple falafels on the side. And he says, guys, what? I'm not hungry anymore because my food is to do the will of him who sent me. He said, what delights me is to do God's will. I hope that's true of you in this coming year and absolutely for the rest of your life. Now get ready, turn to Psalm 119 as we look at another powerful thing that ought to delight us, and that is the word of God itself. We're going to read all of Psalm 119 at some point, but not right now. And look over first at verse 16. And let's read it, all of these out loud together. Here we go. I will delight myself in your statutes and will not forget your word. You're going to find in Psalm 119 about 8 different ways that the writer speaks about the scriptures. He'll say scriptures and statutes and laws and word and all testimonies, all kinds of wonderful words that all speak about the word of God. 176 verses that tell you how wonderful this Bible is. So next verse, 119 verse 24. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Now, I'm not sure if the word testimony there means the same thing that it means to us. When I say to you, hey, Wednesday night, we're going to start having testimonies. We're going to have one testimony a night. What do you expect to see up here on a Wednesday night? Somebody telling you what? Their story. Now, maybe that is what the testimony is. I love those parts of the scripture where it's just a story of God working in people who are just like you and me. And I love to watch how God accomplishes his purposes, his eternal purposes. I love your testimonies, Lord, in our life. Where do I find them? Right there in his word. Look at verse 35. We got to move through these fast. Verse 35, let's read that together out loud. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. He says, I love your commandments. I love you ordering me around, Lord. I love it when you tell me what to do, because he'll never mislead you, ever. Never keep anything that is eternally good from you. Look over at verse 47. Let's read it together. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. How many of you love God's commandments? How many of you, I'm so glad there's some honest people here too. How many of you have ever run into something in scripture that you thought, oh, I wish that wasn't there. I wish you hadn't said that, because that's off the menu for me. And we all have desires that we have to say no to for the rest of our life. But I run into things in scripture, and I can't tell you how many times through over 40 years of ministry, the people have come to me and said, do I have to do that? Do I have to, you know what the big one is? Do I have to forgive? Well, I know it might be hard. I may or may not know their story. I say, yeah, if you want to walk closely with Jesus, and I guess if you want his blessing, you got to let it go. You can't change them, but you got to let it go. You got to get it off your shoulders, because it's crushing you. And here's the writer saying, God, I love your commandments that order me to forgive, that tell me to walk in holiness, to run away from filth, and to pursue holiness with all of my heart. Look over at verse 70, two more in this one. Their heart, yeah, I love this, love the way it starts. Let's read it out loud. Their heart is as fat as grease. Somebody has been at In-N-Out Burger far too much, I guess. Their heart is fat like grease, but I delight in your law, Lord. Down in verse 77, let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. I love everything you say, Lord. Now, we got to take a look at what delights the wicked as well. That's what's supposed to delight us. But it says about the wicked over in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. It starts at verse 20, actually. The beginning of this powerful book of wisdom sets some pictures, kind of personifies wisdom as if it was an individual. It says wisdom, verse 20, let's read together. Wisdom calls aloud outside, raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her word. And then the writer says this, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. The mockers, the scorner, the cynic loves, they delight in the mockery. There are those that absolutely love mocking you for your simple faith in Jesus Christ. It's the wicked that love to mock the righteous. Look at the next one, Proverbs chapter 2, same chapter, verse 11. Or the next chapter, verse 11 down to verse 14. It says, discretion will preserve you. I'm sorry, start at verse 10. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of the evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Look at verse 14. Read it together with me. Who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked. You know this is true. There is no place anymore to escape rampant, open, public perversity. There isn't any safe island where they're dedicated to purity anymore. At least I don't know where it is. And there's not room enough for all of us there anyway. So I'll go check it out and let you know how it is. But there's no place. Because all over the planet, people boast in and enjoy and delight in their perversity and the wickedness and the mockery. That's what the wicked love to do. But one, better. Better than that. Better than what you delight in. Better than what I delight in. Let's look at what the Lord delights in. Proverbs 11, verse 1. These are great. These next three or four we're going to read together. It's interesting how the word delight falls into this one category when speaking of the Lord. What does God love? What does he delight in? Read with me. Verse 1. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. You know what the word abomination means? It means disgusted. Oh, I don't want God to look at anything in my life, how I speak, what I think of, how I walk, what I do, and say, Bill, that disgusts me. That's disgusting to me. It's an abomination to him. What unjust scales, dishonest scales. How many of you remember Norman Rockwell's art? And he was amazing. He was on the cover of, was it Life or Look? Was it Saturday Evening Post every week? And some of the most, some of the coolest sort of nostalgic things that he did. How many of you remember the painting he did at the butcher shop? And you're looking down the side of the butcher shop, and there's the butcher on one side and the woman who's buying the chunk of meat that's up on the top. And you can see from your vantage point that the butcher is pulling the scale down with his finger and she can't see it. And she's on the other side pushing the scale up as hard as she can. Both sides are crooked. And God says, it's disgusting to me to watch people cheat for a few pennies. Dishonest scales. He said, that just disgusts me. It's an abomination to me that someone would ding your car and go away without letting you know they ding your car. They cost you something. And they even leave you a note that says, people think I'm actually leaving you a note with my name and address and phone number. Ha, ha, ha. Good luck. That happens. God says, that disgusts me. Look at this next one. Turn to same chapter, verse 20. It says, those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are his delight. Turn over to chapter 15, verse 8. Let's read out loud together, verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the righteous is his delight. Oh, I love that. God says, I love listening to the voice of my children. The last service, we had about seven people, I think, who responded to surrender their life to Jesus. And you know how that sounded to heaven when God heard them say, be merciful to me, forgive me. It delighted the heart of God. Bible says he threw a party and the angels joined in. All of heaven rejoiced as those seven people were saying, Jesus, I want to be right with you. I want to give what's left of my life to you. Now, one more. It's up here on the screen. Look at this. 1 Samuel 15. This is the prophet Samuel who has to confront Saul with his incomplete obedience. He's bringing back all kinds of animals and he says, oh, I'm going to sacrifice them to God. And God had, for whatever reason, told him, I want you to wipe out all of it. Don't bring any trophies home. And so he's confronted by the prophet. And here's what he says to him. Let's read together. What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Obedience is far better than sacrifice. Listening to him is far better than the offering and the fat of rams. Let me say just a little tiny bit here about our ceremony. We have it. This is our ceremony. This is what we do on a Sunday morning and on into Sunday afternoon. This is what we do Saturday night and Wednesday night. We bundle ourselves up. We come into the church parking lot. We come into the hall here. We lift our voices and we sing to him. We open our Bibles and we study and we try to be on time. And this is one of the most on-time congregations I've ever been a part of. You guys are here and you're ready. But let me tell you something. If you're going to delight the heart of God, there will be days where he will interrupt your schedule of this. There will be times and probably many times in this coming year where he will meddle with your schedule. Are you okay with that? If he changes plans and he changes directions, and there's times where it will be inconvenient to delight God. And you probably won't even show up because on your way here someday, you'll run into somebody at a store. You'll come out your front door and there's your neighbor. How you doing today, Joe? And he'll say, well, not so good. Not so good. And you won't make it here. Can I just tell you as your pastor, I'm cool with that. I'm fine with that. For you to stay on track and delight the heart of God, sometimes you have to put aside the offering of the rams, the ceremony that they were all a part of. Oh, I'm gonna go offer God a great sacrifice. And he said, you just missed the great sacrifice back there to obey my voice and take time and be inconvenienced and love on the next person I put in front of you. That might be the way to fruitfulness in the coming year for you. Are you ready for that? It will delight the heart of God if you delight to do his will. And you delight to bless him certainly with your prayer. But he loves to hear our prayers, but he loves to see the obedience. Now, we need to move along. Look at verse 3, back in chapter 1. We're moving along, but please don't forget that. Let's offer God the sacrifice of obedience when he calls our name and he pulls our number this year. But look what will happen in the life of the person that delights in the Lord and meditates on his word. Verse 3, it says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall also not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. This gets so good. This tells me what kinds of blessings are going to fall into the life of the person who's delighting themselves in the word of God, meditating on his word, and loving God with all of our heart. Let me put it this way, 4 bins of blessing. Bins are important to me right now because I'm trying to organize my office at home and my office here, and I've decided I'm just going to get a whole bunch of bins and I'm going to sort things out. By the way, how many of you beat me to some of the bins at Home Depot this year already, you know? How many of you are determined to get organized this year? I'm going to do it, and it's going to happen a little bit at a time. What took years to stack up is going to take months at least to unclutter. So as I'm looking through this verse 3, I notice that there's 4 bins. There's 4 different categories of blessing on the life, the promised to the life of the person. Maybe this is just the songwriter's observations. He said, this is what I've seen in the life of people who love the Lord and love his word. He says, to begin with, I see this. I see stability in them. They are planted. They're not going anywhere. Nothing makes them move because they're tethered to the word of God. And beyond the stability, there's fruitfulness. Of all kinds, and Joy and I were reading this the other day, and kind of hanging on the word where it says, they bring forth, this tree, it brings forth its fruit in its season. You know that you're gifted at things I'm not gifted at. You have opportunities, you have resources that I don't have, and I have opportunities and resources you don't have. And if you notice something about all these different fruit trees that grow all around, you know, our neighborhoods, none of them. Oh, I mean, the orange trees don't bear fruit at the same time that the apple trees do. And the banana trees, they each bear their fruit in their season. But they bear their fruit. And the question is, what kind of fruit is God drawing and desiring to draw from your life? What's he calling you to do right now? What is it that he's gifted you to do? I look at some of the young people in our church, and their athletic abilities are amazing. Ben Wysocki, playing for UCLA for 4 years now. I would not want to get in his way. If he was coming after me as an offensive lineman, defensive lineman, whatever it was, I'd go. What do you want, Ben? Just I'm out of your way. He's got amazing gifts and strength. A couple of young ladies in our church, Paige Coltrup and Jessica Capalbo, they're rock climbers. And I've seen some of the photos that they post, and I'm thinking, Charlie, why do you let her do that? Get down off that rock, girl. There was a picture of her up on a cliff, not a cliff, but a rock face somewhere out in the wild, not in a gym, but it's out in the wild. And she says, there she is. Where? She's that little speck way up in the air. Cody Flom is an amazing athlete on a Razor scooter. You should look that boy up, Flom. This kid does the most incredible tricks and flips and spins. I slow it down and I still can't understand how he does it. It's just absolutely amazing. Eric Ott right there is a surfer and he loves the big waves. And I've seen pictures and videos of him tucked into these big crashing waves. And I'm thinking, here's what I think of whenever I see any of those things. I think, well, that's another thing that I'll never do. I'm sure I'll never be able to do anything like that, but I can do some things. And the point is this, and we need to move on. What will you do with what you're good at? How will you put that in the hands of God this year and say, God, I'm all for you. Take whatever I'm good at, and I'm going to be good at it for you, and I'll do it for your glory. The third thing is this vitality. It says, even their leaf doesn't wither. Leaves are an important part of a tree. They're not just pretty. That's enough for me. But they're a part of the balance of life in that tree. And certainly they provide shade, which everybody wants in the summer times. But this says, these trees, they're evergreen, and their leaves never wither. There's always shade in those trees, like my orange tree. The leaves are on there all the time. And those leaves process the air and the sunlight, and they help that thing live. So there's vitality in the life of the person who's what? In the word, with the word in them, deeply rooted into them. The fourth thing is this, there's prosperity. Oh yeah, oh yeah, everybody say ka-ching. Yeah. It's not about ka-ching. It's not about a bigger bank account. In fact, here's what the word prosperity means in the Hebrew. It means to advance. Yes, to prosper, but to progress, to succeed, and to be profitable in something. In other words, to take everything that God's placed in me and say, Lord, I want this to somehow multiply for your glory. In other words, I want to move forward and not backward. I want to progress. I want to advance this year. I want to prosper in whatever you've placed before me to do. I want to do it all for you to succeed. In other words, it means this: we get it done. That means the person who's in the Word with the Word in them, we're pushing forward, not backwards. And how? How does all of this happen? How do all four of those things come about in our life? The advance, the stability, the fruitfulness, the vitality. It happens because of the Word and no other way. In obedience to God according to His Word. Now, I wonder how many of us, I know I've done this too, I wonder how many of us come in here every week expecting the same message. I hope I get a word of hope today. I need a word of hope. Hope I get a word of peace, a direction. Oh, I brought a friend with me. I hope it's a convicting word because they need this really bad. And maybe they do. Now, I wonder how many of us come in here asking and hoping for the same thing. I hope it's a word of forgiveness and mercy today. Well, I hope it is. But did you know what? All those words are right here waiting for you every day at home. If the only word you get is what you hear me give, you're not getting enough word. If you're not feeding yourself, feasting on your own, grazing on the beautiful green grass of God's word, you're not getting enough. And I'll tell you what else is happening. You're letting something else take the place of God's word, and you're getting weaker. And you'll continue to get weaker. And what does the scripture say? You will wither. You will wither. And you'll become barren and unfruitful. You have to get more word. 5 Psalms a day, start there. And then keep reading because you'll love it. And keep taking in the word of God and ingesting it and digesting it. And let it make the difference in your life that God wants it to make. Because I'll tell you one thing, a wordless Christian is a weak Christian. I remember a family out in the desert, Sky Valley. Did a little bit of work for the Montai family. They lived in Huntington Beach half the year. They were in Michigan, then bought a bunch of property out in the desert and built an RV park out there. And did a little work for them. Great Christian family, Lutheran family. I'll never forget when we would sit down for a meal in the middle of the day. This is the noon meal. In the clubhouse there at Sky Valley RV Parks, that Tom or Tim, whichever one it was, would reach over, grab the Bible, open it up. And before we ate anything, before we prayed, he read something from Scripture. And then we would pray, then we would eat, and then when we're ready to run, he said, wait, don't go yet. He'd reach over, grab the Bible, bring it out, open it up, and read something else. The Word of God was the hors d'oeuvre. The Word of God was the dessert. It was at both ends of the meal. Isn't that a great idea? But if you get the Word in, the Word will do its work. Anybody found that to be true? Shout an amen if you found that to be true. The Word does the work. Get it in. One more verse I want you to read up on the screen with me. Can we read this together out loud, strong? All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. And God uses it to prepare and equip His people for every good work. You're walking out of the house naked unless you're dressed in the Word. You're walking out vulnerable. A target that the enemy is waiting to get a hold of. Fill yourself up and fit yourself up with the Word of God. So the question this year is, will we wither or will we prosper? Will we love His Word and meditate on it? Will we live His Word? Will we love God and love His Word? I got to tell you, I think it's impossible to say that I love God if I don't love His Word. Delight in His Word. Meditate on it. This is the way to fruitfulness. It's a way to impact. The one life that you have, this is the way to have great impact. You're going to have impact one way or another, right? You're either going to have negative impact, positive impact, or I guess void. No impact. I'll tell you, that's a crime. That's a spiritual crime to have no impact for Christ in the one life you get to live. And the way to that fruitfulness and that impact is in the Word. In the Word. Get in it. So what will your year be? Will it be fruitful or just another frustrating year? Trials are waiting for you. Have you noticed? Anybody find one or two already? It's only the fourth, but have you had one or two or three or four trials already? They're waiting for you. That's not going to change, but you can be fruitful in the middle of it instead of walking in the frustration. Now, here's what it says. Look at it with me. We've looked at the blessed life, the fruitful life, but the ungodly, they're not so. They're like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let me close with this. It's a warning. That's a stern warning that we're all heading for a judgment. And at that judgment, there will only be two congregations, the congregation of the righteous and the congregation of the wicked, the congregation of the saved, the congregation of the lost. And you're in one of those congregations right now. And I certainly suggest if you're in the congregation of the lost, in other words, you know you've never made a focused commitment of your life to Jesus, get out of that crowd. Stop hanging out with the wicked and get into the congregation of the forgiven. Come on home. In fact, it's the most important decision you could ever make. With all of these other decisions we've talked about this morning, more important than any decision you could make, more important than your house or your spouse or your job or your bank account, is this decision to get right with God. And he makes it simple. Jesus did the hard work. I call it the dirty work, by letting his hands be nailed down to a cross for us and bearing our sin and demonstrating God's love like you've never seen. And he did that for you so you could leave behind the weight and the burden and the destructive, deadly, toxic stuff called sin and walk out of here even today forgiven. Forgiven. It's no secret. The word is out. It's the gospel. Boy, I tell you, if David loved the law, he would have loved the gospel. Because the gospel says there's freedom for you and there's hope. If you'll just say, God, forgive me. Fruitfulness is not an accident. Life is not an accident. You can have it today before you leave here. And if you're ready for that, I want to lead you in a prayer right now. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to God and say, God, take what's left of my life and be merciful to me. And he's going to do it. Let me see the hands of those who he's done that for already. He's been merciful. And he gave you what a life, huh? What a life. Peace even right now, and the future is extremely bright with heaven right there on the threshold as we step out of here. Let's pray together, can we? Father God, I know that some people right now are about to decide to follow Jesus and to leave the darkness behind at the beginning of this year, 2015. Lord, I know you're going to love hearing their voice lifted up to you with a prayer for mercy and a prayer for forgiveness and repentance. So God, I pray that you touch every heart, Lord, and then you would lead us all forward into fruitfulness this year as we dwell in your word, love your word, and live your word as we love you. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord. Let me ask very quickly, who here today, man, woman, young person, would say, it's me, it's me. I'm ready to leave darkness behind. I'm ready to come to Jesus, or I'm ready to come back to Jesus. I've tasted enough of what this world has, and it's disgusting. And I want his love and his forgiveness in my life. We're going to pray. I know some of you maybe even didn't have the courage to lift that hand up because your heart was beating so fast. But listen, God is going to hear your voice now as you speak to him. And I'm going to encourage the congregation to pray along with us. Let's lift our voices. And let's say this to the God who's waiting to hear this from us. Let's pray like this. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus Christ, who took my sin to the cross and died for me and rose from the dead. I open my heart and I ask you to come in, be merciful to me, and please forgive me and shape my life to what you want it to be. The rest of my life is yours. I've lived too long without you. Take me and lead me in your ways. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Amen. Let's thank the Lord. Yes. Oh, let's stand together. I can't tell you how that delighted God. You put a smile on the heart of God right now, on the face of your Lord. I love the passage says, may he bless you and make his face shine upon you. If you could see right now the beaming smile of your heavenly Father upon you that just said, Jesus, I'm done living for me. I'm going to live for you. There's a prayer team up here that would love to meet you afterwards. If you'd like to come down and say, hey, I'm one of those new people and I just said yes to Jesus, and I mean it. If you don't say it to them before you leave, turn to a friend and say, I just said yes to Jesus, and I mean it. I'm going to walk with them. I'm going to live for him.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.